I'd like you to turn, please, to the chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel. My subject this evening is assisted suicides, the vital element never considered. And at the opening of this chapter 27, we have some words that I would like us to read. We'll read from verse 1, Matthew chapter 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And God will add his blessing to these precious words from his infallible book. It's a feature of Christian grace to live patiently until God's time for our dying comes about. Irrespective of whatever painful circumstances may be ours. And also, it is a feature of Christian grace that the child of God submit to death quietly and meekly, unresistingly, when God's time for our departure approaches, even if we may find ourselves in the midst of the most pleasant circumstances we would love to continue in the midst of. Nevertheless, when God's time comes, it is a mark of the Christian that they submit themselves to God. In life and in death, the Christian deems the will of God, as Paul states it in Romans chapter 12, the verse 2, good and acceptable and perfect. Faith requires of us to see God's will as being perfect and good and acceptable, irrespective of how our own feelings may claim otherwise. With Paul, the Christian would wish to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But with a sinner, it's not like that. It's not so at all. He would live how he likes and die when he likes. God's time is never right for the sinner. He always argues with God about God's purpose and about God's plan. As far as the sinner is concerned, God's will is never good or acceptable or perfect. You know, as I was preparing this message, I thought to myself that if death was not invariably attended surrounded by great physical and mental weakness, then the truth of what it is I have just stated would be far more obvious on the deathbeds of many. It has been recorded that when death approached, there were those who raged against God and who shouted their defiance and who demanded that life continue and that death withdraw. Such instances are not really all that common. But if the dying sinner was not so weakened by the process of death, if his mental powers were not so reduced that it would appear he is not conscious of what it is that's taking place, might not this spirit of rebellion be seen more often? I believe that undoubtedly it would. Suicide, the taking of one's own life, has been in the news of late. A man whose physical condition had deteriorated, and then in recent days, because of the onset of a very awful disease, motor neuron disease, recently travelled to Switzerland, and there, because the law permits it, he was allowed access to a poison cup. And after he drank it, within minutes, he died. Thus he ended his own life. And that with the full cooperation of a medical institute in Switzerland, and apparently with the full blessing of the law in that land. He had to go there because the law in this land would not permit such a thing to happen. In fact, I understand that the police in this land will be interviewing the wife of the man who thus ended his life, for she was with him when it happened. I don't expect anything to come of it, but it shows that the police are obligated at least to ask a question or two. Nobody will push for the full letter of the law to be enacted against the lady if she has offended the law. I'm sure of this, but nevertheless, so strong is this matter written into the legislative books of our land that the police do have to inquire, even though the death took place outside the country altogether. Now, for the Christian, what took place in Switzerland is entirely wrong. The teaching of the sixth commandment forbids the promoting of our own death, the bringing about of our own death. The law of God teaches, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And I believe that under that commandment, suicide is forbidden. The Shorter Catechism, that little book that we as Free Presbyterians believe sets forth in a wonderful way the teaching of the Bible in answer to the question 69, which asks, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment, answers thus. The sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life, or the life of our neighbor unjustly, or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. Our forefathers understood that the sixth commandment forbade the taking of our own lives. And thus, I repeat that whether or not the law of this land was breached, or whether or not the law of Switzerland permitted what took place there in recent times, the law of God is against suicide. When I heard the news bulletin reporting the death of this man, it had been reported, as you know, for a number of days that he was going to Switzerland, and so there was something of an air of expectation. And when I heard the bulletin that simply, chillingly, said that he had taken the poisoned cup and that within minutes he had been pronounced dead, I must say that a cold horror gripped my heart and my soul and my mind. I could not but think that at that very moment, that man who had but minutes before gone into eternity, I could not but imagine what he was now thinking. What he was now thinking. How differently his earthly circumstances now looked as he saw them from the other side of the grave. As I, in sorrow, thought of that man, I had no doubt that he would have gladly returned to that suffering physical body in order to escape the horrors into which he had cast himself. I have no doubt about that. But of course, he couldn't, and he never will. That man will eternally live with the consequence of that decision. I wish to speak upon this subject tonight because, you see, many are engaged in nothing short of their own destruction. Though they don't understand that to be so. In the book of Hosea, the chapter 13 and the verse 9, the prophet, in the name of the Lord, cries out to the land, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And I tell you, the vast, vast majority of men and women are bent on destroying themselves. And that may justly be called spiritual suicide, eternal suicide. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7 and the verse 13, uttered those familiar words, Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Many are walking the path to destruction. And many of the many are not altogether ignorant of that fact. They know that it's so. Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 17 said, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. I tell you, there are those tonight who are engaged in their own destruction. And that despite the warnings issued in the gospel. Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin is a poison cup that will bring everlasting death, everlasting ruin. I wish us to consider one of the most infamous of all suicides, that of Judas. In the verses we read together in Matthew chapter 27, particularly in the verses 3 to 5, there's a record given us there of events just before this fool of a man. The fool of all fools ended his life. Judas, as I said, is the most infamous of suicides. But all suicides run parallel to his. They don't really differ in that which drives the suicide and brings about his death. Indeed, the Bible's record of the death of Judas provides us with an insight into the thinking of a suicide, which is not possible, I'm sure, in all the analysis of such events by men who deem themselves to be experts. There is more to be found here in these few verses regarding this subject than in all the volumes the psychoanalysts have ever produced. For here is God's examination of the matter and God's report on what it was that moved Judas to take his own life. And of course, that which took his own life, or that which moved him to take his own life, is precisely the same process of thought that brings all to take their own life. What a contrast the gospel presents to us. The gospel, you know, sets before us the path of life. The gospel points us in the direction of life. Whereas there is that which moved upon the mind and the heart of Judas that pointed him to death and said, that's the way. That's the answer. There's the solution. But the gospel points in the very opposite direction. The very opposite direction. The psalmist in Psalm 16 said this in prayer. Psalm 16, the verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, for that's where the path of life leads, you see. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's the end that following the path of life will bring. You can take those words and write them in the very opposite fashion and say that's where suicide, and that's where the delusions and deceptions of men will take them, not to life, but to everlasting destruction. Let's look then quickly at what the Bible has to say on this subject, basing our thoughts upon those verses 3, 4, and 5 of Matthew chapter 27. I have to say this first of all. Judas acted under the control of the devil when he committed suicide. He was under the devil's influence. In Luke chapter 22 and the verse 3, we read the words, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. This entering into Judas, this taking over of Judas, took place at the time he left the others, when they had gathered for the Last Supper. The devil took him over.
The devil dominated them. He entered in. He took up residence. He became the tenant. He became the governing power in the being of Judas. And it was not just in the betrayal of Christ that Judas acted under the malign influence of the devil. He was still under that influence when he took his own life. And it's important to bear that in mind, for it's the devil who is behind suicide. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The devil's the opposite. He's the lie, and he is the murderer. He's death, and he brings it about. And it was he who wrought this death at his own hands of Judas. The devil is a deceiver. Judas was deceived, completely deceived. Completely deceived. He had been deceived about the value of 30 pieces of silver. There was a time when that seemed a good bargain. It seemed that he was in profit by selling Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He thought he was making a good deal. But he was deceived. He was deceived about Christ himself. He hadn't valued the Savior as he ought to. And now he's deceived about his own death. He's made to believe that this is the way of escape. As he recognizes that he was wrong in selling Christ. He was wrong in taking the money. Now he says, "Here's the answer. I'll kill myself. You know, I have heard echoes of that answer many's and many's a time in a Christian's life. They have been brought to the place to see that what they have done or what they have said is wrong. And what do they say? "Well, if that's the case, then here's what I'll do." And what they propose is the very opposite of what God would have them to do. It's another outburst of the flesh. It's another outburst of the very thinking that made them commit the sin that now they recognize they have committed. But they're acting under the same evil influence. And that's how it was with Judas. He had been deceived, and he was still deceived as he took his own life. The devil is a blinder of men. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, you know these words, but I'll repeat them, for they need to be repeated. For we don't take them in as we ought. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The devil is a blinder. He gets between the sinner and light. He casts a shadow. He blocks out the truth. And that's what he was doing here with Judas. He was blocking out the truth. You know, it's possible, and I'd be inclined to think that this is the case, it's possible that Judas may have expected a very different outcome to what would follow his betraying of Christ. It's likely that Judas anticipated that when they came to arrest Christ, Christ would escape. And he would be in pocket 30 pieces of silver, and no harm had come to Christ. And it might have been his thinking. I'm pretty well sure that was his thinking. You see, he had seen the Savior escape many times before. You can see in the Scriptures, as you as you read through the Gospels, how that on many occasions men sought to lay hands on the Savior. Look at the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 40 of one of the very instances of this taking place. Luke chapter 4 and the verse 30. Let me look at the verse 1, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong, but he, passing through the midst of them, went on his way. Now that was a miracle. Believe me, they had a hold of him there. But suddenly he was gone. And the disciples would have known this and talked about it many times and marveled, no doubt. But it wasn't just then. I'll not go through all the occasions that it's reported, but if you turn to John's Gospel, you find that it was so there as well. In chapter 8 of John's Gospel, the verse 59. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Again, this was a miraculous escape. He walked through the midst of them, and no one spotted him or seen him. He kept himself back from man so that they couldn't harm him, and he did it by a display of his miraculous power. Look again at the chapter 10 of John's Gospel, the verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Out of their hand. Now I say to you that all these occasions, and I'm sure many others, would have been known and witnessed and would have been the subject of marveling among the apostles. And I have no doubt, personally, that Judas would have said, sure he'll escape, he'll not get caught. And I'll have been the queer smart fella, I'll be 30 pieces of silver the richer. No, he had it all well worked out. He anticipated a very nice little enrichment that he would have rubbed his hands, no doubt, in anticipation. He was the queer smart fellow, as we would say, in this part of the world. But he made one mistake, you see. If you go to John's Gospel again, and the chapter 7... in the verse 30, you have another occasion in which the Savior escaped. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hand. The hour was not yet come. That's why Jesus escaped on those other occasions. His hour had not yet come. That hour for which he had come into the world had not yet come. But when it would come, then he would permit himself to be taken by men, and little known to Judas, that hour dawned when he betrayed the Savior. But the devil had his mind blinded. The Savior had said on innumerable occasions, I will be taken, I will be arrested, men will lay hands upon me, I will be beaten, I will be scourged, I will be spat upon, I will be crucified, I will be killed. But Judas never took any heed to these things, blinded as he had been by the devil. Oh, how the devil blinds men to the consequences of their folly.
They have it all planned out. If I do this, and I'll do this, and out of it all will come much benefit for me. Ah, my friend, your thinking is the fruit of your blindness. You're not listening to what God says.
If today you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. That's what God says. But the devil says, don't listen to that. Why, you can plan to be around for a long time yet, and you'll enjoy the fruit of your sin.
That's what he said to Judas. Don't worry about betraying Christ. They'll never be able to take him. And out of it you'll get 30 pieces of silver. And you'll benefit this. He was blinded. The devil's a deceiver. The devil's a blinder of men. The devil is a murderer. He delights to kill, you know. He delights to kill. The Lord Jesus said he is a murderer from the beginning. He loves to kill. He had turned the hand of Judas to the murder of the Savior. And now that that has been accomplished, he turns the hand of Judas against himself to murder himself. Self-destruction is what the devil plans for every sinner. Self-destruction. The devil plans for every sinner that he will cast himself into hell. And that despite the warnings of God. Despite the plain warnings of the gospel. The devil hopes and plans to cause the sinner to destroy himself. Even in the light of heaven. What a triumph the devil deems that to be. Oh, if you're not saved tonight, do you know why you're not saved? Because the devil has deceived you. And he's deceived you with one purpose in mind. That you step into hell. And to your everlasting destruction. Beware, beware, beware. The devil has this plan for individuals. He has this plan for the world. I wonder, you know, tonight about the planned war in Iraq. I have no time for Saddam Hussein. He's an evil man. But I wonder just what truth there is behind the alleged basis upon which they're going to fight this war against them. And I wonder if when they launch this scheme with our Prime Minister and President Bush discover that they have launched a plan that's wrong and that will go astray and will reap havoc and bring a harvest to their door the like of which they have never anticipated. The devil plans destruction. He's going to bring upon this world great destruction. He's going to stir up the hearts of men and women to rebel openly and defiantly against God and bring God's judgment upon them in this world. He's a murderer. He's a murderer. And young person, he would entice you into embarking upon a course that will bring ruin to you. He will tell you, a little worldliness is no harm. A little bit of sin, there's no harm in it. Any way you can conceal it, you can cover it up, you can do it, it'll never be noticed, it'll never be seen. But don't you believe it. It'll be seen. God will bring it to light. And you'll rue the day that you listen to the devil. You'll rue the day now. Look at Judas. And learn the lesson before it's too late. Let me quickly say that Judas soon reconsidered the value of the silver and in the same fashion he soon revalued his own death. Here we have him coming into the temple in Matthew chapter 27. And he's casting down the silver. This same silver that he deemed of such value that he was prepared to sell Jesus Christ for. This silver that he deemed more value than the Son of God. This silver he's throwing away. He has a new view of it, hasn't he? Doesn't seem to be so valuable now. Well, I tell you this. Within moments after he took his own life, an action which he had been persuaded by the devil was the most wise, beneficial, profitable action that he could take. In the light of his circumstances, within moments, he realized the utter ruin that he had brought on himself. And like the 30 pieces of silver, it now was of no value to him what he had done. Moments before, he thought it the wisest thing to do, the proper thing to do. Maybe someone had said, no, don't do it. But he thought, no, this is the way, this is the answer. Just like that poor man who went to Switzerland. This is the answer. This is the way. There awaits me nothing but improvement. But within moments, Judas knew he was wrong. And I fear that the poor man in Switzerland within moments knew too that he was wrong. You know, men and women, that which is gained at the cost of Christ is of no value. That's why he threw away the silver. What joy he anticipated that silver bringing to him. But now he's throwing it away. He couldn't stand the touch of it. He couldn't stand it on his person. That silver that was to him a few hours before the very essence of joy and profit and riches and pleasure now is such an accursed thing he throws it away. It's misery itself. So will be the life of sin. Will be deemed like that too one day. Just like Judas, when he took his life, he realized, I'm wrong again. I've been duped again. But now I can't do anything about it. And I'll close with that thought. As Judas found it impossible to undo his betrayal of Christ, so the suicide will find it impossible to undo his tragic error. You see, he had betrayed Christ. He went back to the temple with the money, threw it down. I betrayed the innocent blood. He repented himself. But he couldn't undo that betrayal. They chased him. What has that to do with us? See thou to that. Go and do it you like. We have him. Not letting them go.
He couldn't undo it.
Though now he knew he was wrong. I have betrayed innocent blood? No. Look at what it says. I have betrayed the innocent blood. He knew now who Jesus was. The innocent blood. He is indeed the spotless Lamb of God. And Judas realized that he had betrayed the innocent blood, but there's no undoing it. Nor was there any undoing his suicide. And I tell you this, just as Judas couldn't undo his betrayal of Christ, so he couldn't undo the consequences of his own suicide, nor will any suicide be able to undo what they have done. What despair took hold of Judas? That's what drove him to suicide. He couldn't live with what he had done. And he thought that death was the answer. But it wasn't. Judas is in hell now. And the misery that drove him to his suicide has increased. How many times, I don't know. And he's living with that. That which you glimpse here of Judas in the verses that we read. And you catch something of the spirit of it, don't you? Verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. Can't you see him do that? Can't you see the despair and the horror and the vexation and the grief that overwhelms the man? And he goes out and he hangs himself. Well, there's that same grief still at work in the soul of Judas, but there's no steps he now can take. And so it will be with every suicide. The Christ rejecter's eternity is one of unending and unattainable longing to be rid of the sufferings of hell. It's unending and it's unattainable. Have you ever thought about it, Christian? Have you ever allowed yourself just to try and grasp what it's like to enter into that place of eternal doom, knowing there's no escape forever and ever and ever? So it is with Judas and with every Christ rejecter who brings about their own destruction. If you're not saved tonight, don't join Judas in that place of everlasting despair. Don't join the rich man who pleaded that some relief might be given to him, only to be told, we can't. There's no relief for you. Don't join those who have cast away their lives for the sake of sin and are reaping everlasting ruin now. This night, we set before you the path of life, heaven. And it begins at the cross when you come as a sinner to Jesus. It says Judas repented himself. He ran to the temple and to throw down the money. I wonder
wonder what would have happened if he ran into a corner and got down on his knees and repented before God. But he didn't. He didn't. There is a false repentance, you know. A false repentance. I've seen it take place. Prompted by circumstances. Knowing that's what is expected. And therefore I will seek refuge in it. But it's not that repentance that leads to life. You need to cry to God for a spirit of true brokenness of heart. Casting yourself upon Christ and on the merit of His blood alone, seek for pardon and forgiveness. A new life in Christ. Oh, may God in mercy draw you to Himself this evening. Avoid the path that leads to our own destruction. Come to Christ, who is the life. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.